And we're continuing in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, reading verses 1 to 19 today. Proverbs 6 says this: "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little of folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. A troublemaker and a villain, who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. He always stirs up conflict. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives, devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. You know, 21 years ago, a very popular television show premiered. The show's known as The Office. It ran for 9 seasons. It was a really big deal. I never got into it. I don't necessarily recommend it. But it's one of those shows that made such a big splash in culture that if you know anything about popular culture, you know about this show. And today, its relevance is clips of it being sent to other people on the internet through text messages and on social media and all those kind of things. I actually got sent one of these clips as a joke recently, as a summary of Proverbs. There's a character in the show named Dwight, and he's talking about kind of the most inspiring advice that he's ever received in his life. And that advice that he received is, don't be an idiot. And then he says this, that changed my life. Whenever I'm about to do something, I think, would an idiot do that? And if they would, I do not do that thing. It's funny, right? It's not a terrible way to live your life, I suppose. And sure, if we change the word idiot to fool, it's pretty close to what the message of Proverbs has been about. Don't be a fool. But I know enough about the show of The Office and the character of Dwight to know that he doesn't do a very good job of actually applying this philosophy to his life. He actually is an idiot. He's a fool. And almost everybody in that show, The Office, is, which is where the comedy comes from. But this joke actually brings up an important point for us. It's not enough to just seek to avoid being a fool or to try to be wise. We actually have to know what foolishness looks like, what wisdom is. If not, we're going to run into a really, really serious problem. Or the real risk that we'll run into is thinking that we're wise when we're actually quite foolish, which Proverbs calls being wise in our own eyes. It's one of the worst kinds of foolishness because there's very little hope of learning when you already think you know everything. You're not open to correction, which is, by the way, as I understand it, a pretty good summary of Dwight's character in The Office. So the book of Proverbs is giving us instruction on foolishness and wisdom so that we can learn the difference and grow in wisdom, leaving foolishness behind. And today we're going to look at this passage that Aaron just read for us in Proverbs chapter 6 that gives 3 examples of foolishness, 3 things to avoid if we want to grow practically in wisdom. Or to paraphrase Dwight, a fool would do these things, so do not do these things. Now there's more than being wise more to being wise than just these three things, right? This is one passage out of many, and it's interesting, actually, this passage is sandwiched right between two longer sections on sexual sin. We talked about one last week. And the next passage goes back into that. It's kind of a strange interlude. One of the commentaries I was looking at this week called this passage a pedagogical relief, which is a fancy way of saying, be relieved, you don't have to listen to me preach about sex twice in a row. And next week is Palm Sunday, and then we're Easter, so you've got a bit more of a break, a bit more of a pedagogical relief before we jump back into talking about sexual sin again. But my point overall is simply this. Our passage today, it doesn't tell us everything that there is to know about being wise or about how to avoid foolishness. It simply warns us about three ways of being foolish. And that's our big idea today. Three ways to be foolish, do not do these things. Three ways to be foolish, do not do these things. The first one is found starting in verse 1. It's this, making unwise decisions. Making unwise decisions. Look at this. Chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So these verses, it's not super familiar maybe to a lot of us what's actually going on in these verses. They're describing a situation where you've got yourself entangled in a bad financial deal. Someone has come up to you and said, I really need a loan. I have this payment to make. I can't make it. I'm not asking you for the money, but the bank won't give me a loan. They don't think I'm financially reliable enough. So they don't believe that I can pay them back. So I need someone who's a bit more financially reliable to pledge for me, to co-sign on this loan with me. Will you do that? I promise I will pay the money back. It'll never be a problem for you. And being trying to be kind, you say, sure, I can do that for you. It seems like you did something kind, something compassionate, but this passage in Proverbs is telling us actually you did something very foolish. You've given a pledge that is, if this unreliable person does not live up to their word, they prove to be unreliable, doesn't pay the money back, the bank can come for you, to you, to recover their money. Now this actual specific topic comes up a lot in Proverbs. It's there over and over again. I'll just show you a few examples. Proverbs 11 verse 5, whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to shake hands in a pledge is safe. Proverbs 17, 18, one who has no sense shakes hands in pledge and puts up security for a neighbor. Proverbs 22, verses 26 to 27, do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. And on the warnings go. Here in chapter 6, though, the warning is actually really clear. If you're in this situation, do everything you can to get out of it. So look at verse 3. Do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of a fowler, like an animal that would gnaw its own leg off to get out of that trap. Do whatever you need to do. Get out. Badger them. Be willing to humble yourself and lose face in front of them to get out of that situation. Now it's kind of confusing, right? Why is this such a big deal? Doesn't God want us to be generous with people? And the answer to that is obviously, absolutely, he wants us to be generous with people, right? That's not the issue here, though. The issue is making decisions that you haven't thought through. That's where the foolish part comes in. Now, I just read Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27. Let me read it again because I think it really gets to the heart of the issue. Proverbs 22, 26 to 27 says, do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. And here's the thing. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched out from under you. So when you do this, when you let yourself be this security, co-sign for a loan or whatever it is, you're putting yourself at risk. If you have a family, you're putting your family at risk. If this person is not reliable enough that they can get a loan on their own, that's a big risk to vouch for them. You may very well end up losing more than you can afford to lose. So think it through. Now, I mean, as a principle, that seems fairly straightforward, but it can get really complicated. What if someone that we care about really needs the help? What if it's a family we know from church? What if it's one of your kids who's grown up? Do you say, sorry, I have to obey the Bible, so you're out of luck? No, not necessarily. We do need to obey the Bible. But these aren't the only verses in the Bible that speak about this kind of thing, right? These verses make up a part of a larger picture in the Bible about generosity and giving and lending. And so I just want to give you a couple of examples, even just from Proverbs, about this. So, although we will go outside of Proverbs 2. Proverbs 11, verse 25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 21, 13. Whoever shuts their ear to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Proverbs 22, verse 9. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Proverbs 28, verse 27. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. Proverbs 29, verse 7. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. God wants us to be generous to people that are in that need help, right? The righteous people care about this thing, the last verse said. If we have the ability to help them, we should help them. Right? Proverbs is not a book of promises. That's not the point of the Proverbs, to give a promise, but they give teachings about the way the world generally works. In general, generous people will be rewarded by God for the generosity. But where we need to think, where we need the wisdom to think through is this part about helping people when we have the availability, the ability to help them. You know, a few weeks back when we were in Proverbs chapter 3, we read this verse: do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. That's Proverbs 3:27. We can look at the New Testament. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? These verses, they give us a boundary around generosity, right? The boundary of you're only obligated to help if you're able to help. If you don't have the means to help, well, then you can't do anything. But on the other hand, it also gives this pretty convicting, strong sense of generosity. If you're able to help, you're obligated to do so, right? Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. That is a command. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? That's a heavy question. Convicting. It's particularly speaking about how when we see other Christians, our brothers and sisters, if you can help them but you don't care enough to do so, how can you say that you love God if you don't even love your brothers and sisters that much? Now we could go and spend a long, long time talking about this, but there's a lot of other issues of wisdom that we would need to address in this. We can't address them in depth, but I want to mention a couple. What do we mean by someone who's in need? Right? People can need a lot of things. What does that mean? Well, also, are they in need because they're not handling their finances well themselves? Or because they're just desperately in need for other reasons? And does that affect the way that we help them? What does it mean that we have the ability to help, right? What does that mean? How sacrificial does God want us to be? Right? Those are things that when those situations come up, each of us, you know, there's no like black and white answer in the Bible for those things. We need to prayerfully, with the wisdom of other people, consider what it looks like for us to be generous and kind and compassionate to other people. Come together as a church, not just as an individual, to try to love people, right? A lot of the times, you know, when we can't handle that burden ourselves, we should come and bring it to the elders of the church and say, what is the church able to do in a specific situation? Is it appropriate to help? Is money the best option in this situation? But overall, the point that's being made in Proverbs 6 is more straightforward. And I think Jesus does a really good job, as always, as you'd expect, he does a really good job of bringing it all together for us in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 34 says this: if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be called children of the Most High, because he, that is God, he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Right? Jesus' point here is that we should give mercifully and generously to those who can't pay us back, just as God has been merciful to us. Right? That's the gospel at play in our lives, isn't it? God has given generously to us, and we cannot pay him back, but he's loved us and given us this free gift of grace. So we should do the same for others. But implied in this command of Jesus is just this idea that generosity costs something. We don't give only when it's safe, when it's a safe bet we'll get the money back. We give to those who can't pay us back, but we also don't give unwisely what we can't afford to lose, assuming that we're going to get it back because we haven't thought it through and we're being foolish. That's the point that Proverbs 6 is getting at. So, be generous. Help people as you're able to, and don't expect anything in return, but don't give what you can't afford to lose because you haven't thought your decisions through. A fool does that. Do not do that thing. That's the first way to be a fool. We should the first way that we should avoid is making unwise decisions. Second is this. Second way of being a fool is being unmotivated and lazy. Unmotivated and lazy. Look at verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. My family recently watched the movie A Bug's Life. Have you seen that one? With our kids. It's all about ants, although my youngest daughter Lucy calls the movie about the blue bunnies, so she missed something. But in the movie, the ants are kind of the underdog. They're the underestimated characters. They're stronger than anyone thinks. They just work. There's nobody looking over their shoulder, prodding them, forcing them to do it. They're small, but they live with this instinct to work hard. They just constantly are doing what they need to do so their colony can survive. Right? The lazy person, the point here is the lazy person is the opposite of that. They're not driven to work hard. If they're not inspected and prodded and enforced, they do not do what they should do. The book of Proverbs also has a lot to say about being lazy. We'll do a whole sermon on it a little bit later on when we get to the kind of larger collection of Proverbs in the next few months. But I got to admit, this is one area of foolishness that I identify with and I've always struggled with. You know, thankfully, the Lord has done some good work in my life and I've grown a lot, but it's still there, right? This past week, Becky took the girls away on a bit of a trip to see her parents for March break, and I was home alone. And I actually did a really good job this week of using my time well, did a lot of things in the evenings, used my time really, really well. But I struggled in the mornings, right? I mean, God has given me a great gift of having a wife and kids that I make it so that I have to get up in the morning, right? If I don't get up before my kids to read my Bible and pray, I'm just not going to have time to get it done. And that the mornings are a mad rush every day to get the kids to school and out the door and on the way. And I mean, this week, that pressure was just off. I struggled to get up in the mornings. You know, I live next door, so I made it to work on time every day. I didn't have to worry about that pressure either. But I just know that I have this tendency towards being unmotivated and lazy. That's in me. Which just makes it very convicting to read what comes next in verse 9, right? How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Do you see yourself in that description anywhere? I do. Just a half hour more of sleep. Just one more episode. Just a little more scrolling on social media. Yeah, I'll get that done soon. It's too late today, I'll do it tomorrow. Oh, my deadline's not for a week, I don't need to worry about that yet. Hey, teens, LITs, this one's important for you guys. You are in a stage of life where you are building habits that are going to affect and shape you for the rest of your life. If you're building your life, guys, around sleeping in, goofing off, procrastinating your homework, playing video games, not making time to spend with God, you're being foolish. Do not do that thing. The end result of this, it says, is poverty, right? Not all poor people are lazy, not by a long shot. Just because you don't have money doesn't mean that you don't work hard. But people who are lazy don't tend to get ahead in life. Whether we're talking about school, whether we're talking about work, whether we're talking about family, don't be foolish. But you know, the other part of this is that laziness can show up in an unexpected way. For some people, working hard comes naturally. They don't have to try hard to work hard, if you know what I mean. 70 or 80 hours of work in a week is just a way that they live. But if that's you, have you ever paused to consider, maybe, that you're working so hard at your job because you find other things in life too hard to do? Like spending time with your family, being the parent or the husband or the wife that you should be. Like spending time with God and his people at church. Or just obeying God's command to rest, which is not the same thing as being lazy. Rest and laziness are not the same thing. So please, please, if you are one of those people who work hard all the time, do not hear this as an accusation. That's not my intention. And also, it's certainly not the primary point of this passage. But it is just something to prayerfully consider. Right? Laziness doesn't always look one way. Sometimes it's just doing what comes naturally so that you can avoid other things. And here's the thing about being lazy. It's hard to stop, right? Because being lazy means you don't want to try, and stopping involves trying. It requires effort. That's the whole problem. You're going to have to ask for help. You're going to have to ask for help from your friends to hold you accountable. You're going to have to ask help, maybe teens, from your parents, from your spouse if you're married, and especially from God. You know, as our call to worship today, Sean read from Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, after that passage that Sean read for us, continues and calls us to obey God, to work at growing, to be more and more like Jesus. It says it's work to become like Jesus. Later on in the next chapter, chapter 3, he's going to talk about how he personally presses on and strains, those are the words he uses, to know, toward the goal of knowing Christ more. Those are work words. But again, back in chapter 2, after calling us to work on this, listen to what he says in Philippians 2:13. He says, you need to work, you need to do this, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Right? If you want to have a desire to work hard to honor God, you want to have the energy to do it, to actually get it done, it's God who provides the will and the act. Living for Jesus wisely, not being lazy, it's not just about pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and trying harder. But yes, we do have to work. We can't just sit back and say, okay, God, help me, and not do anything. There is work involved. You need to put in effort. But the strength to do it comes from God. While we work, God is at work in us so that we want to do what is good and act in a way that pleases him. Again, that's the gospel at work. That's the good news of Jesus at play. Just like God had mercy on those who can't pay him back, he also works in the hearts of us that can't change on our own so that we can change. So ask him for help. That's the second way to be a fool, being unmotivated and lazy. Here's the third in this passage. The third way of being a fool is having an untrustworthy character. Having an untrustworthy character. Look at verse 12. A troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up conflict. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Now, these verses are describing someone they call the troublemaker, someone who wants to stir up conflict. He's untrustworthy. He's corrupt. He's plotting evil. He's not somebody you want to be around. Not somebody you want to be either. And this description, it describes him kind of going through his body parts, right? He's got a corrupt mouth. You can't trust whatever he's going to say. Whatever's going to come out of it is going to be foul. He winks maliciously with his eyes. Right? Have you ever seen, I don't know, it's not something that people do who are younger, but someone makes a joke and then winks like, yeah, I didn't really mean it, it was all in good fun, right? This person's not winking all in good fun. He's winking with delight and glee because he's saying lies in order to hurt people. troublemaker. He also shows his bad character because he says he's shifty with his feet and his hands. His whole posture seems to be about just deceiving people. There's something about him. Just can't trust him. And all of that is because his heart is just constantly coming up with sinful ideas. He plots with deceit in his heart, plots evil. He's got ideas to hurt people. Ideas to get what he wants for himself, to cheat and steal and lie and just cause problems. That second half of verse 14 says that he always stirs up conflict. Have you ever known anyone like that, someone who's always causing problems? Now I know you're going to immediately think of your younger, older sibling guys, probably, right? Honestly, that's really true of a lot of siblings. There's just something about those relationships where it breeds conflict. Whether it's because you're fighting over something you want or because you're just really annoyed by each other, just because you find it fun to be mean to one another, right? That's because kids are naturally foolish. That's what Proverbs has been saying, right? And it's part of a parent's job to help kids to grow in wisdom and grow out of that foolishness. Listen, I still love teasing my siblings. You can ask Beth, wherever she is. But it's more of a loving thing now, right? We do it because it's kind of our love language. I don't want to hurt them and my siblings in any way. But some people don't grow out of that just desire to look for a fight. Right? Is that you? Maybe you're easily offended. Things just hit you the wrong way so much. Maybe you aren't easily offended, but once you are offended, the door is closed and you are not willing to make things right or to forgive. Hold on to that grudge. Or maybe you're not easily offended, but you are insensitive and easily offend people. Maybe you share your opinions too freely. You don't care what people think. You talk down to them, make them feel small. Right, we need to take this part, this causing conflict part, so seriously as Christians. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4. I'm just going to read a couple parts of Ephesians 4, starting in verse 26. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. If you let that happen, you just hold on to it for days and days and days. And then he goes on and says, and do not give the devil a foothold. Then down in verse 29, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. We use that verse to talk about swearing, and I think that's a reasonable use of it. But here's what he says next. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, right? If your speech is tearing people down instead of building them up, that is what this verse is talking about, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Don't let that in your lives. But verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ and God forgave you. Brothers and sisters, letting conflict stew, holding grudges, speaking in ways that tear people down rather than building them up, being unwilling to forgive, blowing up at people in anger, sharp words. This passage says that grieves the Holy Spirit of God who's in us, that God is upset by that. He hates it. And it gives the devil a foothold in your life and in the church. It's not who we want to be. It's foolish. Do not do that thing. Verse 15 tells us the outcome for a person of this character is sudden destruction. Listen, if you build your life as a deceiver, a troublemaker, a person of bad character who's untrustworthy and causing conflict and holding on to grudges, your decisions and your relationships will catch up with you, just like they'll catch up with the lazy person. You will not be pretty. And then even more than that, the next part of this passage says that God despises this kind of behavior, right? Verse 16, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. LITs, I'm so happy you're in the service for that verse. If you guys don't get the joke, you're better off for it, but it's there for you guys, 6-7. This 6-7 thing is just a common poetic way to make a list in the Bible, right? It's usually emphasizing that final thing. There's six things, the seventh one is really important. You can find that a lot of places in the Bible they do this. So this list, though, is about things that God hates. It just goes back through the body parts again that we just looked at again in verse earlier verses, and this person of untrustworthy character, right? He says he has, in verse 17, haughty eyes. Haughty means proud or arrogant. God hates it when people look down on people with their eyes because they think that they're better than them. A lying tongue. God hates it when people can't be trusted because they just pour deceit out of their mouths. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates it when people are violent and hurt the innocent. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked scheme. God hates it when our hearts desire to sin and plan how to do it. Have you ever done that? Plan, how do I get away with this thing that I want to do that I know I shouldn't be doing? This isn't just talking about like how to go rob a bank or murder somebody. This is, although that's obviously included, but we do this all the time. How do I do this that I know I shouldn't and get away with it? God also hates it when we run after our sinful plans, right? Feet that are quick to rush to evil. Verse 19, a false witness who pours out lies. Have I mentioned that God hates lying? It's been there a couple times. And then here's the seventh, the final thing being emphasized, a person who stirs up conflict in the community. That word community is literally in the Hebrew, it means among the brothers. For the original audience, that was referring to stirring up conflict with the Jewish people. People who are supposed to be following God together, right? We, as Christians today, can extend that meaning a little bit to talk about the church, stirring up conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ. God hates that. Right? He hates division among his people. In John 13:35, Jesus tells us the world will know that we follow him, that we're his disciples, by our love for one another. That's how we look like Jesus to the world. Supposed to follow Jesus' example, who died for us by laying down our lives for the people that God's brought us into a Christian family with, loving one another in that way. We're supposed to work hard to keep the unity that the Holy Spirit has given us by living. The Holy Spirit has given us by just living our lives in this way. Right? The people that have that same Holy Spirit, they're our brothers and sisters. We've put our faith in Jesus and we have that spirit. We need to live and keep that unity that he's given us. So, three things to avoid, but hey, guess what? We're all fools at some level, right? Hopefully, we're growing. We're getting more wise in our lives, but we need to remember that all of this whole wisdom thing, starts with the fear of the Lord. Remember Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7? In the first time that we were looking at this together, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We talked about how the fear of the Lord doesn't mean being scared of God, but it does mean that we put God in his proper place. Like, he's God and we are not. He's perfect and we're sinful. And the worst way to be foolish is not to recognize that you're foolish. That you need advice and correction to grow in godliness and wisdom. To not listen to that correction when it comes, to reject God's wisdom, is the worst kind of foolishness. So none of us should get through this list of three things to avoid and three ways to be foolish and say, yeah, I've done all those really well. I feel like we've checked them off successfully. We should all see ourselves somewhere in those lists. Realize that we need God's help. You know, the message of the Bible is that if you will not acknowledge that you need help from God, then there's no hope for you. God doesn't help those who think that they have something to offer him. Jesus said, you know, it's not the healthy that need a physician, it's the sick. But if you don't realize that you're sick, you won't go to the doctor. As we said earlier, God has mercy on those who cannot pay him back and who know that they cannot pay him back. Christianity isn't about working hard and getting better so that God is happy with us. It's recognizing that anything good that we are able to do is because God is at work in us to will and to act. He's the one changing us. I pray that if you've never realized how much you need God's help, how badly you need him to rescue you, I pray that you'll realize that today and turn to him. The one who is the source of all wisdom is God. You can come to him and ask for salvation, not just to get better, but to be saved from the penalty of your foolishness and sins. Not just to get out of hell free card, but so you can be one with God, to have this relationship with him and be his. You can put your trust in Jesus, God's son, who became a human and lived perfectly so that he could die in our place for our sins, to take our punishment, to pay for them once and for all, to rise again, to defeat sin and death, that we can be free in our love for God to live wisely. If you trust him, if you put him in the rightful place in your life as the king of your life, then you'll be his. That's the beginning of wisdom. Start there, and then all of us who love Jesus already and anyone who comes to him brand new, we call out to him for help. Lord, work in me. I know that I have nothing to give you. I know that I don't desire this. I need your help. Work in me to will and work in me to act so that I can be the person you want me to be. Help me by your strength, Lord, to avoid foolishness and sin, to avoid unwise decisions, to avoid being unmotivated and lazy, to avoid having untrustworthy character, or whatever else it is. The Lord will help you to grow. Help you to be more like Jesus by the power of his Spirit, because Jesus is the wisdom and the power of God. We can be like him with his help. Let me pray. We're going to sing a song and then move to a time of communion. Lord, Heavenly Father, we ask for your help to see the areas in our lives, even as we come to this time of communion, to examine what's going on in our hearts, Lord. Whether we are far down a path of foolishness and need you to rescue us, or we are trying to walk that straight and narrow path of wisdom, but we stray in all kinds of ways all the time and just need to repent of those things and confess to you that we know that they're wicked and they're destructive and we need to walk with Christ by your power. Lord, help us to see that in our hearts today, to not be too proud to come to you for help, to think that, I mean, to take communion thinking that we're all fine, it just misses the whole point of communion. We needed your sacrifice, Jesus. We need it today. So, Lord, as we prepare, Lord, we pray for the grace of you, Lord Jesus, being with us through your Spirit to work in us and strengthen us to see the truth of the gospel, to turn from our wickedness, to turn from our foolishness in repentance and faith, so we can honor you with our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give the benediction. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing as we remember these truths, that you are at work in your people by your Spirit to make us more like Christ. As we gaze on his glory, your Spirit is at work in us to make us more and more like him from one degree of glory to the next. You give us the will to act. You give us the strength to act so we can fulfill your purposes. So Lord, we pray for that today. We pray that we'd be blessed in that knowledge, and we thank you for the food that we get to eat together as well. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.